And so we're going to go ahead and start. We're going to go straight down the line, starting with Thomas Vranzen. And just tell us a little bit about the difference in what you've seen and what you've learned over your ministry and the time you spent with Muslims. Just the difference between Muslims and Islam and what you've learned.
Okay. I was telling you earlier, I believe Islam is basically the doctrine, and Muslims are the people. And basically, depending upon how much they adhere to Islam, it's going to give you an idea how receptive they are. There are a lot of nominal Muslims in the Balkans. I've met everything from Muslim communists to Muslim atheists, who all traditionally are Muslim, and they'll tell you they're Muslim basically because they were born into that system, that they really didn't have any choice in the matter. And that's something we constantly remember, which helps us realize, had we been born in the system, we'd be the same. The Bektashi Muslims were a little different in that a lot of them ate pork. They could drink a little bit of raki in the morning, and a lot of them drank a lot more than a little. Other Muslims I met in Macedonia were very devoted. But we had fantastic opportunities. I've eaten in their homes. Some of them went on the Hajj, but they were seekers. And you really saw when somebody was really seeking to serve God, wanted to know God, as compared to people who were just following a system, basically listening to what the imam had to say and hating you in the process. So it was difficult. It was difficult to kind of separate the two. But basically for me, it was how much they adhered to that. To that system, and you could get people very devoted, not so devoted, and yet people seeking for the truth, wanting to read the Bible, who were very devoted, and others who thought the Bible was a terrible book, you shouldn't have anything to do with it, who were very nominal. So it was kind of a hard call. We had to play it basically one by one because we met all different kinds.
Before you pass the mic, as you go down the line, in each country, what percent do you think is a Muslim just because of what his parents were, or a very devoted Muslim, someone who's going to mosque on a regular basis, wanting to follow the religion, wanting to be part of it? What percentage do you think that is?
Well, around the town, we lived in a Muslim town, a Muslim district, so it was all, other than the Jehovah's Witnesses, we were the only other religion in the area. In the Balchiz area, I'd say probably about maybe 15% were serious at all about reading the Quran or spending time in prayer and having a desire to follow Allah. But at the same time, the nominal Muslims during Ramadan and during those periods of time, we'd see they would become very devoted during their period of time, and that the mosques were then full, a lot of that because they like festivals, and not so much because they're interested religiously, although many of them would say they were fasting. But in Macedonia, it was much more. I'd say probably about 30% were very much more devoted, spent time in prayer, and read the Quran and the Hadith, and had a better understanding of their faith.
Of that 30%, how many would you say are radical Muslims?
Just as off the top of my head, I'd probably about 10%.
Okay. All right, Robert Rutledge.
You know, you asked the difference between Islam and Muslims. We always thought, when dealing with the Muslims, seeing them as just people, no different than us, just lost, didn't know Christ, and we got them in our home, we opened our hearts to them. And that's the only way you're going to really reach these people. Just like anyone, you can't reach them with anger or hate, animosity. You got to reach it with love. So we always try to look at it that way. I mean, and with our Muslims, they were, you know, I used to think, people used to say, you know, working with Muslims was so hard. It was my Muslims who would invite me in the house, talk with me 2 hours about God. And my English people would be the ones that slammed the door in my face. You know, I know they've been talking about persecution, but the only persecution I received in England were for English people. I got kicked by an old man. I got squirt gun one time. I had the door slammed in my face. But I never was treated that way by a Muslim. So most of the time, Muslims will be open. I'm not saying, I mean, I got some Muslims that were very, they're like a storm. You just had to let them belch out what they're going to say for a while. And then I would just say, now, you believe Jesus, prophet of God, don't you? He'd say, oh, yes, mighty prophet of God. Well, let me just show you from the scriptures what Jesus said was the way of eternal life. And all the time they wanted to hear. And just, I think we need to separate in our own mind that these people are simply people that we can reach and win. And that's what I've been convinced of. And we still have Muslims today that we consider our friends. They haven't all trusted Christ as their Savior. But we have given a testimony. Now, what percentage are the strong Muslims? With Pakistanis, they do have a higher percentage among Pakistanis as far as being devout. One of those countries that just more devout. I've seen other slatings. I mean, I met one lady recently in Greenville. Said she only been to the, she'd not been to a mosque in 15 years. But among Pakistanis, usually they're more serious about their faith. As far as terrorism, there were some in our neighborhood who were arrested by the British police for being involved in acts of terrorism. Not that far from our house. We walked by that very pathway, some of the houses where they were arrested. But very rarely, I never really came in contact with those kind of people. Or at least I didn't know I had come in contact with. And but we just sought to win them and to love them. And I think that's how you reach anybody. Even with our Hindus and Sikhs, that's how we just approach them with love and compassion and God's word. But did I answer all the questions?
Yes, sir. Good. Matthew Barfield?
In Jordan, you have an Arab culture that's really divided, and although there's 97% Muslims in the country, Christian Arab is a distinct way of thinking and living than Muslim Arabs, and there is there have been Christian background type people, Catholics, Orthodox, in Jordan since the Muslim takeover of the Middle East. So they've really just developed distinct ways of looking at things. If you go there and you ask the Christians how you're to interact, or I was shocked when I first got to Jordan and I said, is something called Ramadan coming anytime soon? And I was asking some of my friends and they said, Ramadan, yeah, they, you know, sometime. And here's something that has happened every year of their lives, but they really were not really thinking about it much. It was something, you know, it's a big upset in your life. It would be hard after going through my first one. I can't imagine not being semi-aware of when it's going to happen again, but there's a distinctness there. So I think when you talk about Muslim culture and the Middle East, particularly with the Arab world, it's important to remember that this is a place where on your passport it says what your religion is. You know, this is a place that they think very differently about things. Most Muslims I found were very largely ignorant of Islam. On all of their currency is the date in Roman calendar time, our regular calendar, the year, and also the Muslim year, which is about 600 years different. And when I was talking to one man, one of the common misconceptions, one of the common things Muslims say is that Jesus prophesied that Muhammad would come because he said, I send the comforter. And they say, if you take the Greek letters and you kind of rearrange them, you get Muhammad. I said, oh, that's convenient. Very interesting. I said, well, the problem with that is that Jesus told the disciples to wait in Jerusalem until the comforter came. I said, so if they had to wait 600 years, they were all dead. And the barber, he's cutting my hair, he says, no, it wasn't 600 years between Jesus and Muhammad. Jesus went to heaven and then Muhammad came. I said, no, it's like 600 years. And they go, no. And these two guys, they start arguing. He stops cutting my hair. He goes out to the mosque. He finds some guy over there. He said, that American said it's 600 years between Jesus and Muhammad. And you know, how many years was it? And he goes, no, he's wrong. It's not 600. It's like 200. It's just like 200 years between Jesus and Muhammad. So they come back. Yeah, they come back to the barber shop. And he's like, no, you're wrong. It's 200 years. Like, okay, 200 years. They're dead. It doesn't. They can't wait that long. So there really is, they don't think analytically. That's not how they process information. That's okay. You don't have to. There's, you know, probably half the world doesn't think the way we think. It's, you can function without doing that. But it's, you know, they really do not know Islam. I had a lot of friends who would study the Quran. They could quote the Quran faster than quote the scripture. But that's not what they need to do. It's not helpful. So I think that's a big thing to remember, is to deal with people one-on-one, ask them what they believe. You'll get direct feedback, and you can deal with their particular problems. It's good to be aware of something. I obviously learned things after dealing with the Muslims for so long about their tendencies and how they think. And one of the things that helped me was to be able to quickly summarize Islam. I had a secret police guy. I was given a ride from the airport in my car back to Oman. And he said, "What's the difference between Islam and Christianity?" I said, "Well, as I understand Islam, Islam says God's up here and we're down here. And if we fast and pray and go on the Hajj and give a tithe and we do these things, then we'll get to God." He said, "Yeah, that's right. That's what Islam says." I said, "Fine. The Bible says that God's here and I'm here and I cannot do anything. I could never be good enough. I could never do enough things." And so he sent his son. He, be careful how you do this, he did something for me that I could not do for myself. So when I said that, his eyes got big. He said, "Wow, you understand." You constantly run across these when you can discuss from the scriptures and show what the Bible says about our condition and what God has done for us. You'll universally find that they're amazed that you understand any kind of religion that much. We had friends many times, they would say, "You know, we discuss religion with our Catholic friends, but we always get to a place where they don't know anything and we don't know anything about Islam, so we just kind of stare at each other." He said, "But you always have an answer." And it was simply because the scriptures always have an answer. And it does make, this is the focus, and it really cuts through a lot there.
I want to hear what happened to your haircut. So my experience with interacting with Muslims started here in the States, actually, especially at universities, and eventually on the web. So it gave me a larger picture of interacting with Muslims. And basically in my mind, I can divide the Muslim population into what I call the three R's. The first R is the regulars, the secular. The typical American, I should say American because typical guy walking outside the walls of this church where you go ask him, "Are you a Christian?" He says, "Yes." "Does he know anything about the Lord?" "No, he's not saved. He has no knowledge of the scriptures. He's not saved. He's dead." Same thing with Muslims. In my experience, I would say 60 to 70% of Muslims I met fall into that bucket, the secular, the regulars. The second R is the religious, and I found them to be the most interesting to talk to because they tend to really listen and show interest what you're talking or what you're trying to describe to them, who God is according to the Bible. And they show high respect to you, especially when you hold the Bible. Make sure you hold it with your right hand. So, but then the thing that you have to watch for is you have to also listen to what they have to say. They may spend equally more time telling you what they believe about God and how they try to have a relationship with God, with Allah. So these are the religious group. I find them to be the most enjoyable in talking to them. We feel that we're like brothers in a sense. He respects what I say. I respect what he says. We shake hands and we hug. He gives me a hug. And I found them to be most rewarding experience with these type of people. The third R is what I call the radicals. Okay, these are the pure Orthodox Muslims. These are the Muslims who are systematically interpreting the Quran, and especially if they follow the doctrine, the Wahhabi doctrine. And I've ran into a few of those and ended up to be either yelling at me, or the first strategy they use is to convince us to show you that the Bible is corrupted. And no matter how you defend that, they come back, and their mission in life is to destroy the scriptures, destroy Christianity. And this is my take after my experience is, if I come to a point where he is telling me that my Bible has been corrupted, and no matter what I tell him, he cannot take any scripture because the Bible is corrupted, I stop. In my case, I don't feel I have any authority to speak to him because he's not listening to the Word of God. Now, let me take it further, different dimension, is the difference between the Shiites and the Sunnis. 10% of the Muslim world are Shiites, and you can liken them as the Catholics. They're very, very, they tend to be more mystic. They worship saints. They pray to saints. They have pictures of their saints, especially Hussein and Ali. They're heroes of faith. And then you get the Sunnis, and that's what Sunni means, the follower of the Sunnah, the follower of the law. And 90% of the Muslim world are Sunnis. In my experience, I find the Shiites to be 99% the most open to the gospel. This is why perhaps you find a lot of conversion in Iran, which has mostly Shiites. In my experience also, even Lebanon, my home country, where it's 30 to 40% Shiites, from pastors and ministers who are working in a mixed religious groups where they are Catholics, Shiites, and Sunnis, they would tell me that the Shiites are the most open, most welcoming. In fact, when they give them a New Testament, they take the New Testament and kiss it. Muslims do kiss their Quran if they hold it. So the Shiites tend to be more open, and I would say they tend to love the stories of the miracles of Jesus Christ. And they're fascinated the fact that Jesus can heal, that Jesus had compassion to women, especially when you talk to them about the Samaritan woman, that there is salvation in Christ. I mean, this is to them, it triggers them to really think about Christianity. Now, I need to tell you, take it one step further, the dimension we have here in America is we have black American Muslims. God help you. When you talk to black American Muslims, they're, and I'm not talking the nation of Islam, black American Muslims, in my experience, they're very, very, they're not cooperative. They're very rude. They yell at you. I think because they know English is not my first language, so they have the tendency to, well, but yet I speak to them in Arabic, so I just haven't had a good experience with black American Muslims. Better experience with Nation of Islam. But I need to tell you also that when you meet a Muslim, especially from the secular bucket, you need to know what he's thinking about you as a Christian. His first perception is that you as a Christian, you worship three gods. He's been taught that you Christians worship three gods. Second perception, he thinks of us Christians that we corrupted the Bible. We changed the Bible. The Jews corrupted the Torah. We corrupted the Injil, the gospel. And then we are infidels in the sense that we have a companion to God. Jesus had a relationship with Mary, therefore he has a son. And that's to them, they've been taught that's a blasphemy. So these three things for the secular, when you start reasoning with them and explaining to them what Christianity is, I find them they want to quickly shut down the discussion because they don't know too much of the Quran. You bring them to the Quran, you tell them, well, the Quran speaks of Christ highly, and they realize that you know stuff they don't know, and they quickly want to end the discussion. The same thing if you talk to a religious Muslim person, I find them to be more, you know, he's interacting with you more and listening and asking questions. The radical, very much, you know, you end up yelling. You end up losing your voice after a while. He's yelling, you're yelling. And I learned through experience is that you have to stop at a certain point because he's not listening to what you're saying and I'm not listening to what I'm saying. It becomes a debate. Unfortunately, I've lost many debates. The best thing to do is stop, commit him to the Lord, and pray that the Holy Spirit will open his heart.
Yeah, I don't know if I can add something about what has been said about the difference between Islam and doctrine of Islam. We have to understand that the doctrine of Islam is the doctrine of the devil. That and it's written in a way that really the devil can do that. For example, it tells you not to lie. That's the Bible also, not to lie. But also it tells you you could lie in three cases. It told you not to commit adultery. That's the Bible. But it told you could marry four wives. It tells you not to steal, but you could. The everything the unbelievers had is yours. You could take it. So it has two faces. And above all, also, the doctrine of Islam is the most influential doctrine that to destroy our Christian faith. Destroy the Trinity, destroy the crucifixion. So we have to say, this is what we stand against. That's when Paul said, I want to defend the faith, even if I die for it, because this is a cornerstone for our faith. And the Muslim is the people that we're supposed to love, we're supposed to care for, we're supposed to let. But the problem we have a Muslim, he's controlled by the doctrine of the devil. And he's controlling his mind, he's controlling his spiritually, politically, and everything. So you have to win the battle between the how to distinguish from his influence of the Quran. Personally, I use his sword. You have to go the way he's thinking. He's thinking from the Quran. You go to the Quran and try to, because the Quran contradicts itself. It has too many faces. And you could be able to go there to the way he's thinking, the way he's being controlled, and try to shake his foundation. And then you introduce Christ. All challenge him. Challenge about eternal life, about forgiveness of sin. So there's a lot of things you have to realize that when you have to separate the doctrine of Islam from Muslim people. Because if you mix them together, you end up hating Muslim and you don't want to witness to them.
All right. Michael Hajj. With your website and all the things you do on the internet, do you use the name Allah for your publications that you put out?
I'm glad you brought this question. And you were asked the right, in a sense, this is a very controversial question. Very, it grieves us who come from the Middle East. Brother Tony can testify of that. When we hear Christians, Western Christians, there's a phenomenon, there's something going on among our churches, especially that Allah, the word Allah, is the moon god. Personally, I think this is the biggest hindrance to the gospel. Whoever brought up this whole idea of Allah is the moon god, and you're not supposed to use the word Allah, and Allah is the name of God in Islam. Let me give you a confident answer that the only Arabic word for God in Arabic is Allah. That's the word we use in our Bible in Arabic. This is a word for God pre-Islam. It's been used prior to the dawn of Islam, and it's used by the Christians before the dawn of Islam, and of course Christians after. Allah comes from the word Al-Ilah, the God, the entity, which is very close to Elohim. Hebrew and Arabic are derivative from one language, which is the Aramaic, and they're very close. So, of course, when it comes to the Arabic language, this is the distinction. when we are in the Arabic language speaking to Muslims and speaking to them, that's the only word we use, Allah. When it comes to the English language, I tend to use, of course, the God. However, because I know Arabic, we tend to switch sometimes to Allah, but I mean God. And so this is what gets a bit hairy. And I wrote a whole pamphlet sitting on that table, by the way, to explain the whole thing. Now, Muslims in the West are propagating, they're writing their propaganda, and every time they want to use the word God, they use the word Allah in English. This is what's wrong. Okay? So, I don't know if I made myself clear. It's kind of complex. Muslims are pushing the word Allah in the English language. This is what's wrong. In fact, I grieve when I see Christian websites taking the English Bible, going through it, and changing the word God to Allah to appease Muslims. They're trying to relate to Muslims. They say, well, you know, Allah and God are the same. No, in English, the word for God is God. In Arabic, the word for Allah is Allah. So, but we need to really address the fact that this, when many of our Christian, many Christians in our circles, when they are taught that Allah is a moon god, and the tendency is when a Christian meets a Muslim, the first thing he will address is, well, you believe in this Allah who is a moon god. You lost your Muslim friend because you offended him. Never a Muslim would imagine that he's worshiping anyone except God, the creator of all. When you tell him, you're worshiping the moon god, he's lost. He's not listening to you. So this is a very fine line that we have to really be careful what we're saying. Okay? In the Arabic language, it's the word Allah is, that's the only word we have. I've had many discussions with fellow believers who are Arabic speaking, where they came to our site and said, why are you using the word Allah? Take it off from the Bible. And it grieves me where we spent hours reasoning with them, why you want us to take the word Allah? And I feel like I'm wasting energy for nothing. Because someone decided, oh, we found, you know, some theory that the word Allah is a moon god. It may be, but that's not what we really need to emphasize. We need to emphasize the gospel, emphasize Christ, emphasize that he's a sinner, your Muslim friend, and he needs salvation. So this whole thing of the theory of Allah, you can see it. There's a pamphlet. Welcome to it. Explains it better. So to answer your question is, in our Arabic websites, it's all Allah. In English websites, they're mostly God. I think one or two articles, we do use it. But you should read the whole context of it to see why.
All right, you talked about offending a Muslim when talking to him. We're going to go down the line, starting with Tony Garib and coming down. Just in one or two sentences, what do you think would be the biggest mistake in dealing with a Muslim?
That will offend them?
That would offend them, yes.
Just speaking that God, Jesus is God, when you go with that idea, right away you shut the conversation, and they call it blasphemous, and speak of the crucifixion, those two things, that Jesus is God. That's something I would not start my conversation with.
Two sentences. Stay away from the term Son of God, initially. And I would stick to Jesus, the Word of God. Because in the Quran, it refers to Jesus as the Word of God and the Spirit of Him. At least you have a common ground, even though different understanding, but something to reason with Him until you come to a point where you explain the deity of Christ.
I think the thing that I see people get fastest, most quickly upset about is anything denigrating Muhammad. And it's really neither here nor there as far as what you're actually trying to do, as far as getting people the gospel. So I don't ever say, I mean, I've seen Christians when they write the name Muhammad do PBUH, you know, peace be upon him, alayhi salam. I think that's wholly unnecessary.
Alayhi salam.
Yeah, yeah.
Oh, Isa, alayhi salam. Did I get it backwards?
Oh, sorry. Okay. Yeah, I think just getting them stirred up about Muhammad is barking down the wrong trail.
I think also the failure to show respect to them. You know, I think when I first started witnessing to them, I was trying to talk the same time they're talking and not really listening. And I learned later to, before I fire all my gospel bullets, learn to listen, show him some respect. And oftentimes they show respect back, and you get in a good relationship. But you can offend them very quickly by failure to do that.
For me, it's been if I would criticize Muhammad in any shape, manner, or form, basically try to avoid that topic. But many times if they want to end the conversation, they would always ask me, "What do you think of Muhammad?" And if I would say, well, he doesn't mean anything to me, or he was just a man. Maybe he helped the Arabs, but he's nothing to me. Conversation's over. Basically, their obligation to talk to me is over. So I would have to ask him, well, if you can show me somewhere in the Bible that he's a prophet, I would certainly be happy to see that, and then try to force them into the Bible, and then they'd be happy to bring the scriptures and try to show me that. But just to avoid criticizing his number of wives and criticizing his life in general is usually something that closes the door automatically if I do.
Sounds like a lot of the offending that Christians would do to a Muslim is because we don't understand them. What do you think would be the greatest misconception that we have with Muslims, starting here at Tom Franz and going down?
The deity of Christ and the scriptures. I mean, that the scriptures are not corrupted, that they are indeed an authoritative book, that they're going to be held accountable to as well, and trying to explain Jesus as the Son of God is a big challenge.
Question: what their misunderstanding is about
when,
us?
When we think of a Muslim,
what our misunderstanding about them?
Yes, how do we misunderstand who they are as a person and what they believe about God?
Well, I think a lot of people have the understanding that all Muslims are terrorists, or I think a lot of people have that misunderstanding. Christians. And that they're sympathetic, when I have found just the opposite with most of the Muslims I deal with. Find that the actions of the Muslim, I mean, I had a Muslim take about 5 minutes before I could even talk to him about the gospel, was telling me he had nothing to do with the terrorists and that they don't represent him. And so I just find this kind of spirit that they're totally different, and they're friendly. You know, that's another thing. I think a lot of people think, you go talk to a Muslim, he's going to run out to the house with an axe after you, which is just totally different. They're very often very friendly and approachable. So that is the Muslim as I see it.
I think one of our biggest misconceptions about Muslims is that they want to be the way they are. And I have found, you know, most of the Arab world, there's a lot of homogeneity. Everybody's Arab, everybody's Muslim. When they see someone who's not, their inquisitiveness immediately comes out. I got asked all the time by people, as soon as they see me, they know I'm an American, they assume I'm a Christian, and they say, what's the difference between Muslim prayers and Christian prayers? What's the difference between Christianity and Islam? I mean, it happened all the time. They're particularly the Arabs, no offense here, guys, or anything, but the Arabs don't like getting cheated out of anything. You know, they want to get the best deal. And when they see a Christian and an American, they tend to relax. They know I'm not going to turn them into the police. And they think, boy, am I getting jilted by Islam? And the answer is, yeah. And they're getting a raw deal. And so they're very inquisitive when it comes to that. And they definitely want to. They're not happy where they are. They want something more, even if they don't totally know what that is. And they're very willing to communicate and ask questions.
I think, Paul, you mentioned something that we don't. You know, we have misunderstanding of Muslims, and that's true. And I would encourage any you who would like to be engaged with Muslims to read the Quran. It's perhaps boring. It's disjoint. fragments from the Bible, but I think it will give you an idea what how a Muslim thinks. And plus, I find that they respect you when they ask, "Well, have you read the Quran?" And I say, "Yes, I've read the Quran. Have you read the Bible?" So, read the Quran. I would say take an effort to read it, and that give you a better understanding what Muslims are. And the other thing that I find is that, and this is my personal experience because I came from a war where I was brought up hating Muslims because the way they dress or their facial hair, you know, they have a beard. And the minute I see a beard or covering the head or the veil, I am somehow, I look down at them. And until now, I struggle with that. And I tend to think of them as, oh, here are the terror, here are the troublemakers. And the Lord taught me a lesson once when I saw this bearded man. You know, he looks mean. And Brother Tony was with me. And we wanted to take a picture with him. He had this, he turned around, he had this baby face. He said, "Are you guys going to take my picture and put it on Facebook or something?" And he had this look like, you know, but I am a person. I love your Jesus. I respect Jesus more than you respect him. And I just felt so bad because the way I approached him, oh, you know, he looked Muslim mean and let me take a picture with him. And it taught me a lesson not to read a Muslim the way he dressed or the way he looks. He's a sinner. He's a human being. Look at them through the eyes of Christ.
In my case, there was the great misconception about when I started going to the mosque. We had the idea that the people that go into the mosque are ready to kill someone, especially if you approach them with the gospel. And this is, I have, even though I grew up in the Arab world and I had this idea, but when I went to the mosque, it's just the opposite. People, very nice. 98% will take the packages. And I was telling Brother Ken, we were over his church last month, Faith Baptist. And on Friday, we did a seminar about Islam. And people that we had like 20 people. And people coming to me and ask, he said, "You sure nothing's going to happen to us when we go to the mosque?" And they were not sure what's going to happen. But after they came back, and it's completely different. And on a Monday night, they started saying testimony about that experience. I remember one guy said, and he just put it in one sentence. He said, "I'm not afraid now. It's fun. Let's go get him." So, that's it.
What steps should a Christian start taking to try to overcome that fear of witnessing to Muslims, going to mosques, getting in conversations about the differences between Muslim and Christianity? What steps can we take? Matthew Barfield, why don't you go ahead and start us out with that one?
Oh, thanks. Okay. What steps can we take to get started in witnessing to Muslims? Is that what you said?
What steps can we take to overcome the fear between us?
Yeah. yeah, right. I remember one time when I was in an airport situation, and there was an old Muslim lady sitting there, a Jordanian woman, and we were waiting for a flight. And on the same flight, there was a young American girl who had converted to Islam and was there in the airport, and we're all kind of waiting in the same area. And she has this American girl has a head covering on, and I had seen this old situ, you know, this old lady sitting there, and we tried to get her a chair and be polite, but of course, you know, she was an older woman, and this young American girl who's covered and converted to Islam, she looks over, and I was talking to the older Arab lady in Arabic. She doesn't speak this American doesn't speak any Arabic. She looks at the old lady and she said, "Islam, hake, you know, Islam's good, you know." And I remember looking at this old woman as she responded to this ridiculous American woman, and she just kind of like shrugged her shoulders and shook her head, and she's like,
not buying it. And it was an amazing moment to see that here's somebody who has been in Islam their whole lives, and she hadn't drunk the Kool-Aid, if I can put it like that. She's not. She's more realistic than this American girl who's drunk the Kool-Aid and gone all in for this, deceived herself into thinking that Islam likes women. She was going on and on about how Islam speaks so highly of women and stuff, and this old lady sitting there who's gone through this her whole life and thinking, this girl's out of her mind. So I guess when you see things like that, you tend to realize that compassion is very appropriate here, that these are people who really are hurting. They're not happy. And that really helps. The other thing that helped is that when you realize that, especially in the Middle East, you can witness as many times a day as you want. I mean, nobody's indifferent. Muslims are not indifferent to religious things. You're never going to talk to a Muslim and they're going to respond of, "Well, I'm not interested in religion," like we have here all the time. I mean, I get that all the time when I go door to door here in the States of, "Well, I'm not religious." You'll never get that with anybody who's Muslim. They're all interested. They're all involved in it, and it really is that to me is exciting. It's exciting potential. It helps you overcome fear as the potential.
All right. In just a couple sentences, Tony Grebe, can you tell us what are some good ways to start breaking down the barriers between a Christian and a Muslim before we ever even have a conversation with them, before we even get to religious topics? How can we break down the barriers between us?
Yeah, there's many ways we could do that. You could say, "You have a good accent. Where are you from?" I mean, you're already trying to break the. And he loves it when you accept his accent and tell him, "I'm from Afghanistan," and he brags about his country, about Afghanistan. Last week, I was in George Mason University. There's a lot of Muslim students, and I was praying, "Lord, just lead me to the right one to talk to." And sometimes it's scary to just go to the student and say, "I want to tell you about Christ." And it's not easy. It does not happen. Some people don't want to talk to them. So I saw somebody, Saudi speaking Arabic. Said, "You guys speak in Arabic?" I said, "Yeah." I said, "What do you think what's happening in the Middle East? Talk about politics." Boy, he spent like 10 minutes talking about the Middle East. And then going to, in the Middle East, they love talking about politics. So if you go from there, you don't have to state your opinion, but you could make a detour on the conversation, go to Jesus. So, or they're already comfortable with you, and they already established some kind of relationship. At the end of the conversation, the Saudi student, he gave me his phone number. He said, "On the weekend, I'm not doing anything. Why don't you call me? We'll get together sometime."
So, do you think a Muslim would see a Christian living just a moral, good life? Do you think that would have an effect on a Muslim seeing a Christian that way?
Muslim living a good life?
No, a Christian. Would a Muslim look at us and see us living a good moral life? How much of an effect would that have on them?
Yeah, we have to know that in Islamic thinking, that America is representation of Christianity. And in fact, Hollywood are Christians, and it's corrupt Christianity. So when they see someone is moral and trying to dress modesty, they have great respect for them and just say, "Oh, yeah, just you are different. Why?" And that's opened the door for the gospel.
I've gotten several questions.
Can I add to that?
Oh, yes, sir. Absolutely.
I think we in the West, we Christians in this country ought to understand that Islam is state, faith, culture, community, all in one. Islam controls the very fabric of a person's life. A Muslim looks at a Christian and he thinks about Christianity the same way. So when they look at the Hollywood movies and they look at our troops in Afghanistan and Iraq, to them that's Christianity. Okay, they think we Christians, we're immoral, we're there to kill Muslims and what have you. So when they see a Christian who is faithful and dress differently, they get impressed with that. Thank you.
I found this with even my wife when in Jordan, she would wear like a long skirt usually and never anything sleeveless. And one time I was sick, and she had gone to this restaurant I frequented, and she picked up some hummus and brought it back. And when I went back to this place, these guys were very, very, very devout Muslims. They got the crease in their head, you know, because they bowed all the time. And so they said, hey, you haven't been here in a long time. I said, well, I've been sick, but my wife came. And this guy blew me away when he said this. He said, oh, yeah, we saw her. He said, hey, muhtarame, she's very respectable. And I was like, wow, that's... A Muslim, they don't respect women at all. I mean, that's not how they view them. And to have him say that of my wife was, to me, very, very encouraging. It made an impact. I was surprised. I thought he would just either ignore her or have, you know, the other kind of reaction to her. But instead, he responded like that. I was very surprised.
I hate to interrupt you, Robert, Brother Robert, but I want to get to this last question that several people have asked. We only have 5 more minutes here. So I want to give everybody a minute. Several people have asked, how can they start reaching Muslims in our town and wherever they're going back to in their home churches and their home communities?
Well, if they're meeting them in the stores and that kind of thing, be friendly. It really does open a lot of doors. Brother was talking about one of the bearded fellows. We had some of those people, and the one guy was sitting there. I was in the car, and he was looking at me just... his face full of hate, and I turned around and I said, in Albania, I said, hey, how are you doing today? Next thing I know, he's got a big smile on his face, and then he's waving to me, and so just you try to enter in, you try to be friendly, you try to say hi, that kind of thing, to the best of your ability, but then, you know, I think they've given us a number of ideas. They have telephone numbers, they have addresses, we can visit them. We can open the doors of hospitality. If you have them over in your home, that means a lot. And that'll open a lot of doors. If you can have a coffee with them, that kind of thing. So anything that we can find to bring us together that we might have multiple conversations works real well.
I always try to tell Muslims, and I think this helps people, just when you meet a Muslim, tell them you like Muslims. They're your friends. And... it often, because Muslims think we hate them. And I always say, no, that isn't what, but just let them, and you can do visiting. I have addresses on my table where you can just www.whitepages.com and it will give you addresses of whatever area you live, and you can go out there and just visit them. You'll find that many of them will invite you in and talk with you. My wife and I went to a Jordanian family. They invited us right in. I said, how many Christian families would have done the same thing? And you'll find, I remember I took one pastor out and I said, let's take a photograph where we go. He says, is this my last photograph? But you know, you do have, people are a little bit hesitant, but if you meet them and, like my wife, just we were in a restaurant, she saw this lady, obviously in Islamic dress, and she just went over to her and she was very friendly to her. So it just, keep your eyes open, and whenever you have the opportunity, approach them. Don't let fear stop you.
I would say that, too. I usually try to piggyback off of something religious that they would say. If they say something religiously charged, alhamdulillah, or anything like that, you know, I try to immediately use that as a springboard into, you know, what it actually means to praise God or something. Let me kind of combine something before I forget about this, too. Brother Mike said that Islamic teaching is demonic teaching. Brother Mike said, you know, encourage you to be aware of the Quran, read the Quran. Let me kind of combine those two. If you do read the Quran, be aware of the spiritual darkness that it is embodying. It's not something to be taken very lightly, I don't think. And so I would, you know, I did not make myself a student of the Quran, but there, you will come in contact enough times, you'll find out over just a short amount of time, you'll know more about the Quran than most Muslims do simply by interacting with different ones of them. But use their statements, use their things that they said as a springboard into truth. And that's not difficult to do because a lot of what they say is religiously charged.
Think when you meet a Muslim, it's good to salute them. Assalamu alaikum. Remember that. It's assalamu alaikum. Now you notice. Amen. Well, I don't say amen. But notice where my hand is and my heart. It's I'm bestowing my peace upon them, and I mean it from my heart. That's how they take it. When they offer me something, I say thank you. Again, notice where my hand is on my heart. And that's how they do it. So that means a lot to them, that you're really sincere, you're transparent. Friendship is a big thing in the Middle East. I can speak for the Arab world. We cherish friendship. This is how we're brought up. That's the biblical way, by the way. And we are very hospitable. Coming from that part of the country, you come over our house, you better go in, you know, coffee, tea, cookies. That's the way we are. We can't keep you at the door. And Muslims are the same way. Because they are locked into the teaching of the Quran, which is what? It's the culture of the desert. That's what Muhammad lived. And that's what the culture of the desert is. That's what Abraham, if you remember, Abraham, Genesis chapter 6, I believe, when he looked up and the three angels, the three men were coming. The first thing he did, he said, no, you got to sit down and eat. That's the culture of the desert, is hospitality. It got locked on in our culture in the Middle East. And so you find Muslims are very hospitable. So when they invite you, they are honoring you. And step two is you invite them and honor them. Offer them coffee, tea, and what have you. Remember the salutation. And remember to be honest, be sincere, and they would respect you.
Yeah, I think when you, if you really mean business, you want to reach out to the Muslim community in your, where you live, there's many ways. Write this website down. It's an Islamic website. It's called IslamicFinder.com. IslamicFinder.com. You put down your zip code, and it tells you all the mosques that are in your area, 10 miles, 15 miles, 25 miles radius from your zip code. And it tells you what all the business of Muslim people are. And just as you already have a homework that keep you busy for the next 2 months, then you go to universities, especially in big university, you're going to find Muslim association there. It's all in the internet at one click. You just visit those universities and you're going to find, try to befriend with the Christian people on camps and see what they're doing to evangelize the Muslim. What's the challenge on that university? And some of them, some university, the Muslim association, just they're winning many to Islam because of their activity on campus. So university is one thing. Mosque is one other thing. Go to the malls, where especially near mosque and things like this, and you find a lot of Muslims coming just to drink coffee and just talk about politics and religion. Just that, they get used to in the Middle East. Have nothing to do except talking about and socializing. And another thing, go to the hospital. Tell them I want to be a volunteer chaplain to the Muslims. And say, why? I said, I love Arabs and I love Muslims. The guy asked me, say, why you're a Baptist and why you want the Muslim list? And he found out what I'm going to do. He said, don't say I heard it from me. He said, I'm going to give you the list, but you're not allowed to evangelize. But if they ask you a question, that's just you go. And I always find something. They ask me a question and tell them my testimony. I tell them what I need to tell them in my testimony. So I have the material. I have the way how to do it. If you want to come to Washington, D.C. area, you want to spend the weekend, show you how to do it. You want me to go to your place, to your mosque, we could do it. Just need to get the word out, and I'll be thrilled to be able to help in any way you can.
Can I add one phrase? I think, let me just supplement Brother Tony's. Always good to have literature in your car, literature with you. We have the Arabic, English, New Testament, the Jesus DVD, the CD. We have the Gospel of John and Romans in Arabic and English. Those are free. You don't have to pay anything. But when you see a Muslim, it's good to go and say, I'd like to give you this as a gift. And they would take it because they feel you're honoring them. This is a gift. And if you want to go reach a mosque, you just give Brother Tony or myself an email. We'll supply you as many literature as you need. This is why we exist as a ministry. We have all the literature for you. So go and bring the gospel to them.
All right. Thank you, gentlemen.